What we're going to do at the end of the service is sing the first song we sang, and hopefully it'll be more meaningful to you, and you will get the message in it that is really a lot from our passage and what we'll be looking at today, where a couple different times it talks about, as we'll see from verse 11, that the victory is secure in Christ, we're reminded, and that we're to stand against Satan's lies, and we're going to look at how he attacks us. And I think this is a critical message for us in the day and age we live in here in America. Again, Christianity has been under attack around the world since the church was founded. But in America, it is now under attack. And one of the messages we heard was the pastor bringing out how all these movements that have the same underlying unity, which is probably Satan-inspired, is to attack the family and the church. And when I say the church founded on the Word of God, not just churches, because a lot of churches are going along with this whole movement in our country that is turning marriage into whatever you want it to be, and you can be whoever you want to be, and that kind of thing. So I think this is a critical message to get us thinking biblically and being prepared, as we have entitled this, being battle ready. You're in the military, and you went through a lot of things that prepared you if you should have to go to battle. And you were probably always, whenever you went out on your ship, were just kind of on guard, right?
Yeah. We had a script team always said to scramble.
Exactly. And what we need to learn as Christians is we are always in battle. We can't ever just lay the armor down or say, oh, today I don't have to worry about this. That's when Satan will really come after you, or your flesh will really get a hold of you. So 1 Peter 5, I want to read verses 8 through 11, pray together, and then look at the commands and ideas that Peter gives us for standing firm in the battle that we face. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, excuse me, page 1206 in the chair Bible, 1206 there in your chair Bible. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to keep focused on the truths here, on the importance of how you have equipped us to be battle ready. And Lord, to encourage one another in this. For sometimes we feel like we're standing alone. And yet, as we're reminded from the Word, you are with us, and we have fellow believers all over the world standing for the truth. Help us, Lord. As we face personal battles, as we face battles from without and within, to stand strong in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three things Peter especially brings out. First of all, to being watchful there in verse 8, then resisting in verse 9, and then the rest of the passage kind of looking at the idea of enduring. You know, whenever you face something difficult, if it's going to go quickly, you can handle it. But if it goes on for a while, it kind of wears us down. And enduring can be a difficult thing. So verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. And the sober-minded has the idea of thinking clearly. Just as if you're drunk, you're not thinking clearly, and you're often saying things you wished you hadn't, right? And later on, somebody says, you said that, and you said, what? I said that? But he's thinking in terms of not just being not drunk. He's thinking of thinking biblically and clearly in the situations we're in, and be watchful. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples when he took them to the garden and left eight there kind of at the entrance, took three further, Peter, James, and John, then went and prayed to the Father, and he comes back, and they're having a good old nap. Of course, it'd been a troubling time, a difficult time. Jesus, you know, John 13 through 16, is throwing a lot of stuff at them. They're probably not quite ready for. And then this betrayal stuff he's talking about, and they're all worked up, and it's been a long day, and it's evening. And you know how it can be. The older you get, especially, right? I used to laugh at aunts and uncles and parents who would go in the evening and now I'm right. Some of you, you're laughing. And so they're there. They're wore down. What does Jesus come back and say to them? He says, "Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" And he says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he's trying to get across to them, this is the height of the spiritual battle Jesus is facing just before he goes to the cross, and yet they're pretty oblivious. And the scripture here, and Peter, having been Mr. Oblivious, can now say, "I just want to tell you from personal experience, be watchful, don't fall asleep spiritually, be on guard." And the question is, why? Well, we need to know our enemy. Just as in physical battles, it sure helps to know your enemy and what he's probably going to plan on doing and where he's going to come at you, right? Remember in the Gulf War, they were sending out all signals where they might go and whatnot so that the Iraqis and the different ones would be just guessing where we might show up. If you know your enemy's tactics and you know where he's coming at you, you can be prepared. And the Bible's given us enough to know that and be prepared. The Bible calls him Satan. That means he's our adversary. He is opposed to us, just as he makes it clear here in the passage. He says, "What? Your adversary, the devil." As we'll look at his character, he is always against what is right, what is good, what God is doing, what the church is about. We need to understand that. Another term used for him is the devil. It literally means the slanderer. He goes about accusing the brethren, we're told in Revelation. And by the way, if you're slandering others, if you're a gossip, you're doing Satan's work for him. So be very careful with your tongue. That's why James 3 is there warning us about our tongues. But he's out to always slander, always, and he slanders God before us, right? Something goes the way you don't want, something's not working out right. Well, God's not good. God doesn't know what he's talking about here. We'll get to Genesis 3 in a minute. His tactics there in the garden. Same thing he does all the time now. He's also called Apollyon in Revelation. It means destroyer. What's a destroyer in the Navy do, right? It destroys. That's what it's there for. Take out the enemy. You know, goes with aircraft carriers and other things so the enemy can't get to our main weapons. Destroys. You're trained not to, just wound the enemy a little bit, maybe maim him a little bit. Take him out. And Satan is a destroyer. He wants to take you out. He wants to wound you. He wants to make you, if you're a believer, he wants to keep you ineffective. And if you are an unbeliever, he wants to keep you from Christ. The ultimate destruction in hell forever. So we need to understand that. But what I want to do now is look at a few passages that give us an understanding of his tactics. Turn to page 1151 in the Chair Bible, 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll see he's out to get people, obviously, through sin, through poor life choices and whatnot, and calls us to be in bondage to our own sinful nature. But he's good at using religion as well, folks. You know, there's plenty of cults and religious groups that proclaim that they're giving you the truth and are not. Paul is warning the Corinthians of this in 2 Corinthians 11, starting down in verse number 13. I want to read through verse 15. Again, page 1151 in the Chair Bible. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Oh, he loves it when he's portrayed as the horned, pitchfork-carrying red dude in comic strips, right? That people make fun of, and oh yeah, that's the devil, and the devil made me do it, ha-ha, and this and that. But what the Bible warns us here is one of his tactics is being displayed across America and the world today in many pulpits, where folks are getting up and saying, "Thus says the Lord," and then making it up as they go, or telling people what they want to hear, not talking about sin, repentance, death, hell, just, "Oh, God wants you to have a good life, and it's all about you." And Satan uses religion to destroy many a soul. And the main message is, and it can have many different labels of churches and groups and religions, just do your best, try hard, and God will accept you in the end. And we're pretty much all getting there. Or all the different roads are going up the same mountain to God and getting to heaven. You might be on the back side and I'm on the front side, they're on the side, but we're all going to get there. And what did Jesus clearly say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We need to hammer that in our heads because we're in a society that wants everybody to be accepted, except the ones who stand firm on the Word of God. And Satan has many in his pocket. Some maybe deceive themselves, others just out for money and fame and whatnot, that are preaching this day a false gospel. And we need to be aware of that. We need to have a firm grip on what is the gospel. The gospel is not go to church, put money in the offering plate, be a better person. Yes, you know, Christ is there to help you. The gospel message is Christ died for your sin according to scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to scriptures. It's already accomplished. You just trust him. He's your righteousness. And if you're trying any other way, you're following a false gospel that'll lead to a real hell. And so Satan loves to use religion. There's lots of it in the world. And there's lots of people feeling real good about themselves. I went to church today, or I'm going to church. And you know, I try to be a good neighbor. And if the neighbor's gone, I'll snowblow his driveway. And boy, that gives me more points with God. You know, lost people do that. And snowblowing the driveway or mowing the lawn or doing nice things for them or raking off the snow off the roof, that's a good thing. And as believers, we should be doing that for our neighbors too. But that's not getting you to heaven. Because your sin has to be forgiven. And there's only one that will do that. And that's through the person of Christ. And so Satan loves to use religion. Turn over now to John 8:44, page 1063 in the chair Bible. 1063, John 8:44. Jesus is talking to religious leaders here. He's talking to the Jews, which would include the Pharisees and the scribes and the different very religious ones. And of course, they're all about, we are Jews, we are from Abraham. Abraham is the one God promised all good things. And really in the Jewish mind, and even to this day for many in the Orthodox community, is the idea because they're Abraham's seed, they're covered. And here's what Jesus has to say to them in verse 44. You can hear the jaws drop in the crowd as he says it. You are of your father, the devil. What? We're Abraham's seed. Heaven's guaranteed to us. You look at a lot of Jesus' teaching just before he went to the cross and the stories he told. And a lot of them had to do with the same thinking in the Jewish part that, hey, we're in the kingdom. And Jesus was making it clear they were not. You're of your father, the devil. Well, how do we act when we are in his family? And we are all born in his family, by the way. We're all born sinners. You're of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. What are his desires? He was a murderer from the beginning. But Genesis 4. Cain kills Abel. 1 John tells us that Satan put it in his heart to do that. Here, his brother's sacrifice is accepted by God. Cain's is not. And God gives him a second chance and basically comes to him and says, don't give in to those evil desires of yours. Get things right with me. And instead he gets mad. He can't get to God, so he gets to the closest thing, his brother who's walking with God. Satan's a destroyer, remember. And not just through murder. Remember what Jesus said. Anger in your heart that leads to murder, you may not do the act, is the same in God's sight. But he's not also a murderer from the beginning at all. So he has nothing to do with the truth because there is, notice this, no truth in him. Not a little bit of truth, no truth. If he uses truth, it's always further a lie. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan even used the word of God in tempting Christ. If you read in Matthew, where Jesus is taken out in the wilderness and then Satan comes and tempts him, the second temptation, he says, get up on the pinnacle of the temple and cast yourself off, because your word says God has given his angels charge of you. And if you dash your foot up against the stone, they'll catch you up. What a scene this would be. You know, before the world, before the Jewish world, here you are, the Messiah. And you cast off and the angels come swoop in and everybody's going to say, oh, he must be the Messiah. But you know what Satan left out? He will keep you in all your ways. Which means not, I'm going to go run in front of a train, or I'm going to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, and God's going to take care of me. That's foolishness. That's tempting God. And what in all your ways means is, as I'm going about my regular life, obeying God and serving Him, God will take care of me. So Satan, he'll even use the Bible, folks. There are some that will get up and preach today, and they'll pick some passages out, and they'll sound real good, but they'll also leave a lot out. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And one of the big lies he's telling our society today is, and we'll see this with the next passage on pride, you can be whatever you want to be, and you're basically your own God. You can call yourself a man even though you're in a woman's body, or you call yourself a woman even though God made you a man. You can declare marriage to be whatever you want it to be, and you're good. Because if it works for you, then it's okay. If it makes you feel good, then go for it. And it's interesting. I've been seeing some stories of ones who have gone through the trans community and have changed their bodies and have mutilated them and have drugged themselves and messed up their minds. And they're now saying, we wish somebody had stopped us. We wish somebody had told us. And it's amazing that parents are buying the lie of Satan and saying, well, a child says they think they might be a guy instead of a girl, and so they send them off to the doctor. It's a lie of Satan. Changing your gender, or trying to, you really can't. Marrying whoever you feel like, or hopping in bed with whoever you feel like, Satan says, that's going to make you fulfilled. And then what happens? It's not enough, and then you need more. And you see a lot of this movement, it's, I can't just call myself homosexual, or this, now I got to be non-binary, and then somebody else has to come up with another label, and that's viewed as cool, and now we got to do this. And why is it we're pursuing all these things? Because they don't fulfill. Only Christ does. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, God, you are my inheritance. And if God's not your inheritance, you can try all these things, whether they even be legitimate. Some people think, well, I'm going to go get married and that's going to make me happy. And it's a man and a woman. It's biblical in that sense, but they're looking for that mate to do everything for them instead of God. Satan has multiple lies, and our society is buying them, hook, line, and sinker. And as believers, we need to stand on the Word of God so that we are not drawn into this. Because some of it does sound, oh, maybe there's something to that. The social justice movement, there is something to that, by the way. We have a book out in the library, a Christian wrote on, yes, there have been evils in the past because, you know what? Nobody's perfect. And America's not perfect. And we did have slavery, and a good part of our country supported it. And even churches tried to make it biblically right to own slaves. That's why you have the Southern Baptist and the Northern Baptist, by the way. It broke up over the Civil War. But the solutions we're being given are not biblical solutions. We were just hearing in Sunday school in Colossians 1, as James was sharing, the mystery that God had in the Old Testament, that what? Jew and Gentile, that American and Mexican and African and whatnot would be one in Christ. That's where the solutions to our social justice are. Not in a Supreme Court that's packed with conservatives or liberals or this or that, or we get people. No, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Christ brings us together. And so he's a liar. Then turn over to 1 John chapter 2, page 1211 in your chair Bible. And these are the tactics Satan used back in the garden, and he still uses today. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Adam and Eve told, have all the trees of the garden. One is basically a test to see if you can love me, trust me, and obey me. Yeah? So what does Satan do come along? Right away lies and says, did God really say that? And behind that is, did he really mean what he said? And they bought his lie. And the Bible says they saw it was a tree desired, and it was good to the eyes, and it fed their pride, because what did Satan say? If you eat of this, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there was a little truth there. They got to know evil for the first time that they were innocent and had no clue of. But it plunged all of us into sin. And Satan does that to this day. And remember, we looked at the last couple of weeks, this idea that Peter started the passage on. The pastor is to be a humble leader. We're to be submitting to one another and being humble before one another, not proud. And Satan comes along and massages our ego and says, you deserve this. You need this. You need to spend this on yourself. You need to do this to make yourself happy. And it doesn't take much to massage our egos because we all are born very proud and very full of self. So we need to understand why we need to be on guard, because Satan is very wily. Remember Wile E. Coyote in the comics? He wasn't too smart. He always turned out on the line. Satan, on the other hand, he's very smart. And then it's interesting, if you read about Judas in John 13:27, we won't turn there for time, but there's where the Bible says Satan entered him. But before that point, he had gone to the religious leadership and said, what will you give me to betray Christ? He was open to Satan because of his greed. There are many things in our lives that can open us up to Satan. And we need to be very careful. Now, if I'm a born-again Christian, God's Spirit indwells me, Satan cannot come and take charge of me like Judas, but he can attack me. He can control me to some extent. He can fool me and lie to me, and I can believe it and be deceived and make poor choices. But Judas, think about that. For 3 years, he follows Christ. He hears wonderful teaching. He's sent out with the others with the power to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. And yet in the end, he opens himself up to Satan because he wanted a little more money. So be very careful in your life what you allow into it, because you may be opening the door to a whole lot more than you realize. Real quickly, verse 9 back in 1 Peter 5. I felt we needed to spend a lot of time on that foundation, because sometimes we just view Satan as kind of, But the Bible makes it, he's our adversary, he's evil, he's destructive, he's powerful, he's more powerful than you. But John tells us what? Greater is he that is in you, if you're a Christian, God's Spirit, than he that is in the world. But at the same time, we need to be wise and understand we're not out, and verse 9 talks about it. We're to what? Resist him firm in the faith. James 4:7 says what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But Jude gives us a balance on that. There's a movement that's out there that's almost like we're going to take on Satan, you know, and we're going to rebuke him, and we're going to... No, you don't. You don't want to go after him. He'll come after you in time. Stand up, but you don't need to go after him. And Jude tells us in verse 9 that Michael the archangel, when disputing about the body of Moses, did not dare rebuke Satan, but said what? The Lord rebuke you. And he's probably one of the most, if not the most powerful of the angelic realm, but he didn't go take on Satan on his own and say, yeah, man, I got the power of God, I'm coming after you. So we're to resist Satan. And how are we to do that? What does it say? Firm in your faith. Two ideas in that word. One, I'm trusting God. My dependence is on him and his power. Ephesians 6, we talked about what? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm not going to do this on my own. But it's also in the idea of knowing what is true, what I know the Bible teaches about who God is, who I am, who Satan is, what is the way of salvation, all the basics of Christianity. And sad to say, many a Christian has little clue about what the Bible says, unless their parents tell them, and even a lot of parents maybe not too good on it, or if the preacher says it. But you know what? You're going to be attacked sometimes, and mommy and daddy ain't going to be there. I'm not going to be there. Or maybe a good Christian friend that you rely on to learn much from, which that's good, and we need to disciple one another. But you need to know it. The pastor was sharing with us up in the Tim Moyer, that's pastor there in Star Valley, that he had something that hit him, and the doctors weren't sure what it was, what kind of a, not a disease per se, but an infection. And they hammered him with some steroids, and those weren't working like they wanted. And instead of weaning him off, Elizabeth can understand all this, they pulled him off pretty quick. He said he went through 3 months of psychosis and satanic attack, and he says the things that went through his mind that sustained him was the Word of God and hymns he'd learned that reinforce the Word of God. Folks, attacks are going to come on you, and if you don't know this book, you may fall prey. You may get deceived. You'll have some friends come along and say, hey, let's try this out. This is cool. And if you don't know what the Word of God says, you may buy it. It's very important, folks, that we know this book so we stand firm on trusting God and knowing what we believe. Not what somebody else told you to believe. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? And you know, Satan is very smart. And why does he come after creation so much? Because if I believe evolution, then I start saying, well, I'm not sure Genesis 1 has got it right. Well, if Genesis 1 has not got it right, why am I going to read any further? Right? Well, what's the point? How do I know Jesus truly saves? Right? If I don't know that God created everything like he said he did, well, then maybe this whole Jesus saves is a bunch of baloney as well. And he has people doubting the book from the start. And that's why, as Christians, we need to be battle ready and say, this is why I believe creation too, and God did it all. Because he said it here. He's the only one that was there. You give me an eyewitness on evolution. Well, you can't. Because number one, it didn't happen. And it was supposedly before anybody was around. So how important we know the book and our faith and trust is in the God who gave us this book. And he gave it to us so we would know him. He's not hiding. He's knowable, very knowable. And then quickly, the rest of the passage is to encourage us to endure. Notice verse 9 ends with, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's not saying misery loves company. Okay, we're all in a miserable boat together, so I feel a little better. No, it's saying there's others out there enduring this too, and it's part of the reminder that we need the body. God never intended us to be lone rangers, right? You know, come on, Tonto. He did have Tonto and his horse, but you know, why is he called the Lone Ranger? He's out there fixing the world pretty much by himself. Now there are times we have to be alone. Christians have been persecuted, thrown in jail, and but the idea is God intends us to be here to encourage one another. And when we pull ourselves out from the fellowship, and I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, but sometimes those of us who are here now might be tempted to, you know, I got other things I can do on Sunday. You know what lions like to do? They like to chase the prey into, you know, roar and scare them into where they've got the lionesses or whatever hiding. But what makes a lion's life really easy? It's if there's one wandering off by itself, and especially if it's lame or it's hurt or it's injured. Oh, man, I don't have to do any work. Go, got it. That's part of the reason the Bible says Satan's like a lion prowling about seeing whom he may devour. Don't make yourself easy prey. He'll come after you eventually, probably anyhow, but be with God's people. Be in the Word so you're not diseased and weak. And what's interesting, the word knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced, the word literally means to being accomplished. When Satan does come after us, our all-powerful God is even using that to strengthen us. Isn't it an amazing thing? Remember when Job was attacked? What did Satan have to do? He had to go get God's permission. Both times. Let me do this. God said, yeah, you can do this, but you can't do that. Okay, you can do this, but you can't kill him. And even though it was a rough time for Job, we read that book and we're reassured, you know what? Whatever happened to Job, it was still through God. And that's what being experienced by your brotherhood is telling us. And then verse 10 encourages us in the enduring what? After you suffered a little while. Peter, I've been going through this for a couple years. Tim Moore said, he, you know, 6 years he was struggling with this and he still has to deal with physical issues out of it. That's tough. And some of you may be going through things maybe longer than 6 years. But he says a little while because what? Eternity in a perfect place called heaven with God with no sin, no sorrow. That's a lot longer than even this whole life. And notice how he describes it. God is going to do what? Restore. And that literally means to mend. It's like the fishermen taking their nets and fixing them all up so they can go out fishing again. Not, you know, our fishing with a pole and bait, but throw the net out and get lots of fish. So he's mending us. And what? Confirming, strengthening, establishing you. Philippians 1:6 says, he which has begun a good work in you will accomplish it till the day of Jesus Christ. If he saves you, he's going to get you there. We need to cooperate with him. We need to get in the Word. We need to do the things we were commanded here. But God has promised he's going to get us there. No matter how hard the trial, no matter how difficult the battle and the attack we have. And then he ends with the reminder in verse 11 to him. And the word be is literally, I don't think in the original, so you could really say he is, we know now, he is and he will be, what? Have the dominion forever and ever. Whenever we face these battles, we need to step back. And what helps us endure is, you know what? This wouldn't be happening if God didn't let it happen. And God is letting it happen. And there's a purpose in it. What can I learn from it? How can I grow in it? But God's in control. And you know, whenever you go into battle knowing you're going to win ultimately, it changes the whole outlook, doesn't it? Can you imagine the captain getting up, or the sergeant, or the general? Okay, guys, we're going after the enemy, but I know we're going to lose. Guess what? He's going to turn around. Ain't going to be anybody left, probably. And if anybody's left, they probably should have, you know, checked their brains and see what's going on upstairs. But what we know as Christians is, if I've trusted Christ, I'm already on the winning side. It doesn't mean I'm not going to have battles. It doesn't mean life is always going to be easy. But guess what? To him is the dominion forever and ever. Isn't it nice to know that? Going into the battle, in the middle of the battle, after the battle. So we need to be watchful. We have a tricky enemy. We need to resist steadfast in the faith and endure knowing God is in charge and he will bring us through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life is not always easy or pleasant or fun. But we thank you that you're going with us through it all. And that you have it all under your control. Help us, Lord, to know our enemy, to avoid his lies, his destructive ways, to stand firm in your word and in trusting you. And we thank you that you are God, that you love us, that you care for us, that you protect us, that you keep us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.